Today, we are wrapping up our series, Unsettling the Story, by examining and unsettling some language. We're going to just kind of jump right in today, and I want to declare our unsettling truth for today is that colonization employs totalizing to create division among people, people who are made in the image of God. We don't often talk about totalizing, so we might need to be reminded of what that is. And it is the alls, the alwayses, the everythings, the absolutes. Of course, sometimes totalizing language is good and necessary. We might think so as we discuss the nature of God, for example. If I say God is always with us, or God never is okay with racism, we might agree and think, yeah, that sounds about right. But totalizing language is often used to describe people. It is often used by those in positions of power to wield power over others. I want to ask us to think for a moment when we use words that are totalizing. Words like never or complete. Final, pure, best, everyone, everything, perfect, nothing, all, maybe all of them or all of us, only. The list goes on, but I would like to illustrate. As you might imagine, my kids are proficient in pointing out when I employ totalizing language. Like when I say to them, you never clean up after yourself. Or you get no more privileges today. None. Or even when I'm joking around and I might say, I know, I'm the best. All of these, if we take an honest look at them, and if I take an honest look at them, are statements that are really about power. It's about all or nothing kind of language, an all or none way of thinking that totalizes, creating distinction or division. We're going to take a look at the first chapter of the book of Titus this morning. You're welcome to grab a Bible or your Bible app. If you've got the NRSV, that's what I'll be reading from this morning. Things were apparently in quite a bit of disorder, if you will, on the island of Crete, which had a reputation as a cesspool of iniquity and moral chaos. Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, had gone about preaching and teaching there, and he had taken with him the Greek-speaking Gentile believer named Titus. He had taken him along with him to the island of Crete and conveniently left him there to put things in order, if you will, among the newly formed church. Our focus today is actually on verses 12 and 13 and then 15 and 16, but I'm going to read all of chapter 1. And as I do, I'd like you to pay attention to what totalizing language you hear, because we're going to take a moment to just name those words and those points when I'm done reading, okay? So chapter 1 of the book of Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that is in accordance with godliness, in the hope of eternal life that God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. In due time, he revealed his word through the proclamation with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my loyal child in the faith we share, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. I left you behind in Crete for this reason, that you should put in order what remained to be done and should appoint elders in every town as I directed you. I want to pause there and just make a note that the word here for elders in the Greek is presbyteros, which is actually not a male or female term. It is an adjective, so it might be like us saying elderly, Okay. Someone who is blameless, married only once, whose children are believers, not accused of debauchery, and not rebellious. At this point, my oneness, if you will, on the Enneagram thinks, who the hell did they think Jesus was if not someone charged with rebellion? I'm sorry. I just had to say it. Anyway. For a bishop, as God's servant, must be blameless. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or addicted to wine or violent or greedy for gain. But he must be hospitable, a lover of goodness, prudent, upright, devout, and self-controlled. He must have a firm grasp of the word that is trustworthy in accordance with the teaching, so that he may be able to both preach with sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. I also want to make another note here at this point. It really points out, I think, what totalizing does. And I believe that is it shuts down conversation, asking questions, wondering, having conversations that recognize that we live very much in an in-between and not an all or nothing. Verse 10, there are also many rebellious people, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for sordid gain what is not right to teach. Now, here in terms of silence, of course, there is a need to protect those who are weak, if you will, among us. So there is some sort of need for standing amongst the oppressed. Verse 12, it was one of them, their very own prophet. And here's where we get into Cretan upon Cretan speech. Who said, Cretans are always liars, vicious brutes, lazy gluttons. This is actually a common slur against Cretans, and Paul is employing it to drive home his point here in the text. And then he continues by saying, that testimony is true. At which point I just want to pause and be like, says who? For this common rebuke, them For this testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply so that they may become sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths or to commandments of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their very minds and consciences are corrupted. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their actions. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. All right. If you'd like to take a moment and unmute yourself, I just want to allow us some time to point out any totalizing language that you heard in that text, if you just want to name a couple of words even. Did you hear them?
Never.
Always.
Oh, yeah. Pure.
They are.
All things and nothing.
Yeah. As you hear these words repeated, I want you to just take note for a minute how it feels in your body to sit with those words. What happens to you? What do you feel and where do you feel it? Just take a note of that. And I'm going to read again verses 12 through 13 and then 15 and 16. One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. That testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply so that they may become sound in the faith. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their very minds and consciences are corrupted. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their actions. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And really, the harm doesn't stop there. If we jump to Titus chapter 2, verse 5, we read Paul describe what teaching sound doctrine is as it relates to behavior. And he ends with, so that the word of God may not be discredited. But I think, isn't the word of God discredited when we repeat totalizing language like the slur against the Cretans and then reinforce it as truth? And if that isn't enough, we can jump to Titus chapter 3, verse 14, where it says, and let people learn to devote themselves to good works in order to meet urgent needs so that they may not be unproductive. This hits an even deeper colonizing chord. The idea of identity or value on being productive or good for something in particular is really a colonizing mindset. It is fuel for dehumanization and characteristic of what might be considered white body supremacy and racism. We do not have time to dig in this morning to the culture characteristics of white body supremacy, but I have included a reference link for you in the EU bulletin, and I would encourage you as we wrap up our series today to take it another step and take a look at those characteristics and begin to identify where they're prevalent in your own life, in your own way of being and thinking in the world. This is really heavy. I want to stop here and just pray. God, this is one of those moments where we really wrestle with Scripture. We sit in a text this morning that is difficult, that dehumanizes in an effort to build your body, which is the church. And so we live in that tension and we take an honest look at it. As we do so, might we have our eyes open to the way in which you call us to be in the world that might need to be examined, unsettled, and redeemed. We pray that your Spirit would move before us even now as we consider what it looks like to love one another and our neighbors. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Of course, faith isn't just belief, but it's practice. It's embodied, right, in our lives. So there is something to loving accountability in community that Paul is getting at here in this text. And I also recognize that Paul, who was both a Christian and a citizen of Rome, was giving these instructions by which to create community as he understood it. But really, it's no wonder that there's so much division in the church even today, because we've all been shaped by biblical texts like this that employ totalizing language, dismissing the image of God in one another, which leads to division. This, of course, is then antithetical to the gospel itself. And so my question this morning that really kind of stirs within me is how does loving accountability then not reflect a colonizing approach that employs totalizing in order to build up the body or the church? How do we speak of one another and those around us with love as we embrace both the mystery and complexity of who we are as human beings made in the image of God? There's no real easy answer, but I do believe that we look for what is good and beautiful, that we discover the good news of the Spirit at work among us in one another, which means that we recognize an equality, a common ground as human beings, rather than to put in order as if we are saving people ourselves, which is the work of the Spirit among us. Such An ordering of things relies upon totalizing language and all or nothing kind of thinking and then eventual action that so easily dehumanizing people, which brings about division. And yet the spirit is at work in one another, in our humanity. And I believe that Paul eventually articulates what loving accountability looks like. If we fast forward to chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, it says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Not because of any works of righteousness that we have done, but by the grace of God." Words matter. Language matters. In the book Unsettling the Word, Lisa Martens, who is a Dutch Mennonite descendant, speaks of totalizing language around goodness, perfect goodness, and purity as having their sad and neurotic sides. She reminds us that so many people have perfect and good embedded in their pain. And the Bible has contributed to that. There is so much shame and cruelty in being harsh, even on oneself, as we see in this text today of the Cretan who said these things about fellow Cretans. Our words are part of what co-create reality. So we have to ask ourselves, what about the maybes or the not forevers, the relentings, the I don't knows, the meet you halfways? Because the reality is we don't live in an all or nothing kind of world. And our world desperately yearns for renewal, for unsettled language that brings people together rather than creates division. I believe unsettled language is the language of God. It is the language of love. And Martens continues by saying, "And still, there are times when totalizing language is what we need. It pushes forward our best and most just and beautiful hopes for our lives." So the good news this morning is that the language of God, the language of love, brings people together and we can be freed from harmful, totalizing language. In closing this morning, I would like to read a few other texts that refer to language. And I want to read them as both a challenge and an encouragement to us today. Exodus 20, verse 16, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Psalm 34, 13, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies." Psalm 15, 1 through 3, "Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to neighbor and casts no slur on others." John 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Indeed, the language of God, which is the language of love, brings people together, and we can be freed from totalizing language, bound to one another as the body of Christ and claimed by the land. May we find ourselves in an unsettled story and be renewed. Amen. You may